For it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's come to the book of the Revelation this evening, chapter 8. Again, thank you for those who have joined in with us. And for those who are tuning in online, we thank you for being with us tonight. And we do pray that indeed the Lord will bless and touch hearts this evening. Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to read from the verse number 1, please. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Verse 4. The smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it onto the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and it was as if, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. And we do trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts again this evening. I think we can picture the scene in a courthouse. And the jury has been out deliberating. And the case is hanging by a thread. And the accused is standing in the dock and doesn't know how things are going to do. And the judge is sitting there, and he's waiting for the foreman of the jury to stand up and make the announcement. And just before he makes the announcement, there's just a silence of expectation, a silence that something dramatic is going to happen. And when we come to Revelation 8, verse 1, here's the scene in heaven. And when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. The judgment of God is going to fall. We've already witnessed that in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 7 was a little bit of a break, a little bit of a light in this darkness, where we saw the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will go out throughout the world preaching the gospel, and many will be saved by the grace of God. But here we're back in a judgment scene again. You know, in Revelation 6 verse 17, remember the question was asked for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And that was answered in chapter 7. And then when we come to verse 1, here we have the opening of the seventh seal. Already six seals have been opened. We're now at the seventh one. This seventh seal consists of seven trumpets. And every time the trumpet sounds, the judgment is going to fall. These trumpets are sounded by seven angels. We read in Revelation 11, verse 7, and the seventh angel sounded. That's the seventh trumpet. And then in Revelation 16, verse 1, and I heard, 15, verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. You see, when the seventh trumpet sounds, that introduces another seven judgments. It's like a telescopic effect. It's not right to say they follow each other. They just go into each other. You've got the seven seals. When the seventh seal is opened, that is really the seven trumpets. When the seventh trump sounds, that begins the seven vile judgments, the most severe and most terrible judgments that are going to fall during the tribulation period. And we've come tonight to these trumpet judgments who are going to begin in verse number 1. And the first thing we see, we've already mentioned it tonight as we try to set the scene, is a deafening silence. Sometimes we say silence is golden. In this case, silence is not golden. It's frightening. It's awesome. There's an absolute silence in heaven. John, writing from your perspective and mine, from Earth's perspective, calls it a half-hour period. You know, when we come to Remembrance Sunday and we try to have 2 minutes silence, it seems very long. Here's 30 minutes of just absolute, total silence. Now, heaven hadn't been silent. You will know from our earlier studies, if you want to flick back to Revelation 4, verse 8, you'll see how noisy heaven was. And the four beasts, Revelation 4, verse 8, had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and in to come." And here they're saying these wonderful things. If you look at Revelation 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Again, we see them worshiping, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created." And again in Revelation 5, verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." Revelation 5, verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And there's a crescendo of praise in heaven. It just stops. And everything goes silent. Because they realize when this seventh seal is open, that something awesome is going to happen. Something awful is going to happen. And heaven draws its breath. And silence is the proper response to the judgment of God. Habakkuk 2, verse 20. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Zephaniah 1, verse 7. "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests." Zechariah 2, verse 13. "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." Heaven is going to be silent as it reflects on the judgment of God. You know, that's a good thing for us to do. It's a good thing for us just to take a few moments, just in the quietness and silence, to reflect on the judgment of God. And I think particularly tonight of reflecting on what it will be like at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, as believers, we will never be judged for our sin. But as Christians, we have a judgment to face. A judgment of our service. Is it gold, silver, and precious stones? Is our judgment, is our service for the Lord, is what we give of ourselves to the Lord, nothing but wood, hay, and stubble? And it's good to take these few moments examination, just say, "Search me, O God." It's good to have some moments of contemplation. What am I doing for the Lord? It's good to have some moments when we have expectation. The Lord could come at any moment. Am I loving and looking and longing for his appearance, or would I loathe it if he were to come back tonight? Just to take a few moments, not only examination and contemplation and expectation, but even adoration, just to reflect on the awesomeness, the majesty, and the glory of our God. Even that acceptation, because we will be silent when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll not argue. We'll not argue with God. We can argue now why perhaps we're not motivated to do something for the Lord, to give to the Lord or to worship the Lord. We can have all the arguments, but when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, our mouths will be shut. And it'll just be silence. Because really, we'll have nothing to say. I think the Lord's saying, just be still and know that I am God. You see the deafening silence here? And then you see the divine sovereignty here. Over and over again, I try to point out, because it's good for us to be reminded when the world is being chaotic, that God's still in the throne and God's in control of the situation. We live in a chaotic world at the moment. It's just, you wouldn't know what way to turn, and you don't know how things are going to turn out. The world is upside down, and it's good for us to look heavenward just to see that our God reigns. Look at Revelation 8 verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. You see the individuals, there's actually a definite article. These seven angels are a particular group of angels chosen for this task. And they're standing before God. What a privileged position. And the Lord has mentioned angels in Matthew 13 in relation to judgment. Matthew 13 verse 49. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see these seven angels. And then you see their instrument in verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, trumpets are mentioned very widely in Old Testament times. Numbers 10 gives us the use of the trumpet. Numbers 10, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly. And so they were used to call God's people together. They were used to call a group together, not only the people of God. They were used for marching orders and for the journeying of the camp. They were used for the outbreak of war. Do you remember how they marched around Jericho and sounded the trumpet? Numbers 10, verse 9. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then shall you blow an alarm with the trumpets. They were used for special days. They were used to announce a new king. And I think we could nearly take all the meanings of all the trumpets. Because things are going to happen here. You see, there's going to be a declaration of war. A new king is going to be enthroned. The enemies are going to be dealt with. And God is going to be victorious. And the trumpets are going to sound. Joel said in Joel 2 verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord, that's another name for the tribulation period. It is nigh at hand. You see the individuals, you see the instruments, but here's the instigator. Look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given. And I'm told in the Greek, it's what's called the theological passive, which indicates that God is the giver. And God is giving out the trumpet. In John 5, verse 7, he hath given him authority to execute judgment. It's likely that the Son of God is handing out the trumpets to these seven angels. And these angels are ready to blow the trumpets. But I wanted you just to see that God's got his finger in the pulse here. That God's in control of this situation. Could I say to you tonight, and I've probably said it before when we come to the tribulation period, that the world is in a mess. It's going to be an awful time. And if you were standing on earth looking, you would think things are just out of control. And when we think of the pandemic and we think of all that's going on in the world, morally and spiritually and all sorts of ways, ecclesiastically, we sometimes think things are out of control, but we need to be reminded that God's on the throne. And maybe your life is a bit of a mess. And it's upside down and it's inside out and you're all at sorts. But I want you to realize God's in control. And God's got his finger in the situation. Will you look to him tonight? Something else I think we should say here. In 1 Corinthians 14 verse 8, Paul uses the trumpet to, to speak of preachers. And he says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And here's a challenge to those who preach the word of God. Make sure we don't give an uncertain sound. Make sure what we say is in accordance with the word of God. Our people are going to be sent in the wrong direction. And one thing a preacher should never do is blow his own trumpet. I don't like it. I don't like preachers to blow their own trumpet, and I've heard plenty of them. And in the first 10 minutes of any message, you know where they've been, how many come to their meetings, and you know all that they're doing, and they're blowing their own trumpet. And Paul says, we don't want to give an uncertain sound. And when we sound the trumpet of the word of God, it must be clear, it must be accurate, and it must be faithful. Lest people cannot prepare themselves for the battle, and you and I are in a battle. Every day we're in a battle. And my job, and I don't like calling it a job, my role is to make sure you're prepared for the battle. And of course, you have to spend time with the Lord as well. You see the deafening silence. You see the divine sovereignty. And then we see some delightful supplication here as well this evening. We're at verse 3. You see the participating angel here. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The word another here means another of the same kind. I believe this is an angel again. Some believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ, but Christ is never called an angel in the book of Revelation. He's never called an angel in heaven. I know the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, and I know that this evening, but every time Christ is mentioned in Revelation, he is identified. Revelation 1 verse 5, he's called Jesus Christ, and it talks about the one that loved us and washed us from our sins. Revelation 19 verse 13, he's called the Word of God. Revelation 19, 16, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not really that important for you and I this evening, but I believe this is an angel. And you see the pictorial appreciation, I've called it. Look from verse 3 through to verse number 5. Here's an Old Testament scene played out in heaven. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it onto the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. This is like a scene on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would take from the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, some coals. And then he would make his way into the holy place, and there he would take some of the incense from the altar of incense and put it upon the coals, and he would get into the holiest of all, and the smoke would fill the place. The perfume would rise to heaven. And so that's a picture here in heaven. And it's all about, incense speaks of prayer. Do you remember the prayer in Revelation 6, verse 9? Go back to Revelation 6, verse 9, just to remind you of what was happening. And here was the opening of the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, and here's the altar again, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood and them that dwell on the earth? These are tribulation saints, martyred saints, because it talks about those who dwell on the earth. And here they're crying out, how long, Lord, before you judge them? Do you remember what we said about who is able to stand at the end of chapter 6 was answered in chapter 7? Well, here's the answer now to how long. God's ready to let the judgment come. God is ready to let the judgment fall upon the world. The 144,000 have been sealed. They're going to be protected. And now God is ready to unleash the judgment upon the earth. Now remember, some judgment already has been fallen, known as the beginning of sorrows. But here is the answer to the prayer. And these prayers mingled with incense make them acceptable before God. Now look at verse 5 in Revelation 8. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it upon the earth. and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. We mentioned the two altars that are found in the tabernacle. There's the brazen altar of sacrifice. And when you went into the holy place, there was the altar of incense. You know, they were at the place of sacrifice. The coals were taken. And that reminds us that without Calvary, there'd be no prayer. Without Calvary, we have no prayer. Because we need that one mediator between God and man. We need the blood of Jesus Christ to open up that new and living way into the very presence of the Lord. And again, the coals that were used to burn the sacrifice. If you look at verse number 5, the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it on the earth. These were the coals, if you like, that burned the sacrifice, that burned the judgment. It's a picture of Calvary. But the judgment that was falling on Christ for sinners has been rejected by the world. And now the judgment of God is going to fall on the world. They refused the one that took their judgment. And now God's going to pour his wrath upon this sinful world that has rejected Christ. Verse 5 is really just a wake-up call, a preliminary judgment before the trumpets begin to sound. We have a practical application here as well. You see the participating angel, the pictorial appreciation. But look again at Revelation 5, verse 8. We noticed this previously. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I remember saying when we looked at that, you know, that prayers are seen as golden in heaven. And people driving past here tonight when we're spending time in prayer mightn't think much of us, but you know, what we're doing is something that's seen as gold in heaven. Mightn't be much value down here to people, but they're valuable in heaven. As I say, we could talk about the approach tonight. You know, it's only because of that brazen altar that we can approach the Lord. We could talk about the approval tonight. The incense rises to heaven like our prayers. And as I say, prayer is not only golden in heaven, but like the incense, it's sweet. It's the perfume of heaven. And I said before, and I make no apology to it, if you were to go to the tabernacle and they're slaughtering animals and they're burning animals, that would be stinking. And yet the incense would cover the smell. And there'll be a lovely smell of the incense, this perfume. And I say, a believer who doesn't pray, his or her life stinks. And a church that doesn't pray will be a church that stinks. A church that prays, the prayers will be golden in heaven. And that's why we talk about the sweet hour of prayer. Because there's a sweetness about prayers. I think there's an assistance in prayer here as well, because you see the fire being added to the incense. And of course, fire sometimes speaks of judgment, but fire also speaks of the Spirit of God. You'll know from the day of Pentecost. And it says in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And how the Spirit of God helps us to pray. That fire of the Spirit of God. We could talk about the availability of prayer. And these are things that are not in the passage, but if you were to study the tabernacle, you'll discover that the altar of incense is the smallest piece of furniture. And yet it's the tallest piece of furniture, showing how important prayer is. The smallest means it's easy to move around. And that tells me you can pray anywhere, at any time. The door is opened into the throne of grace 24/7. We don't have to wait till the day of atonement. You and I, sinners saved by grace, can enter into the holiest of all. You see the assistance and the availability. We could talk about the amount of prayer. You know, if we go back into Exodus chapter 30, Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it. You see, they were burning morning and evening, and prayer was just continually arising. We could talk about so much about prayer this evening, but I just want you to see the delightful supplication here. You see the deafening silence. You see the divine sovereignty, the delightful supplication. Then we come to the daunting scenes. We come to the beginning of the trumpets. And look at verse number 7 when we come to trumpet 1. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burned up. Here we have fire, and here we have hail and fire mingled with blood. It's like the seventh plague that was in Egypt, Exodus 9, verse 23. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Here's going to be a storm outranking any other storm. It's so bad that beasts and men will be killed and their blood will be mingling. If you can imagine that. It's difficult for us to try and picture that this evening. You see the storm is howling. You see the hail and the thunder and the blood of people just mingled through it. What an awful scene it's going to be. Do you see the results of it in verse number 7? And again, I have read many, many commentaries. I've read many preachers on this. And some of them come up with some wild notions about what all this represents. The trees as governments and all sorts of things. I think when God talks about trees, he means trees. And when he talks about grass, he means grass. And here's a third part of all the trees burnt up. You see COP26? If they would cop onto this, if they would understand that the biggest threat to the world is not CO2, it's sin. Sin's the biggest threat to the world. And God's going to step in and there's going to be a climate change such as the world has never seen. Can you imagine one third of all the trees burnt up? All the green grass burnt up. Now the grass will grow again. We will know when we get to the fifth trumpet that there's going to be grass and some of the grass will recover. But can you imagine all the green grass burnt up? Here's what John MacArthur says. The effects of such catastrophic fires would be widespread and devastating, including destruction of crops, death of animals on a massive scale, loss of wood for construction, and the destruction of watersheds. This is a fitting judgment for those who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Fallen mankind has failed to recognize and honor God as creator, choosing instead to make a god out of the earth. But the environmental evolutionary pantheism that devalues man, elevates animals and plants, and ignores the creator will be severely judged. Earth Day that year will be a gloomy and dismal affair. In a scorched and ravaged world, there'll be little of the environment left to celebrate, and worse judgments are still to fall. Brethren and sisters, I've said this many, many times. The same John who has written John 3 and 16 has written this inspired by the same Spirit of God. And if you want to take John 3 and 16 and we love it and believe it, well, you just can't throw out Revelation chapter 8. This is really going to happen on planet Earth. Look at the second trumpet, Revelation 8, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. The first judgment was upon the land. Here, this judgment is under the earth. It's seabound. Now, John doesn't say it's a mountain. He said it's like a great mountain. Some sort of meteorite, some sort of an asteroid falling out of heaven as it enters the earth's atmosphere will burst into flames, and it's going to fall into the sea with such devastation. It will create a serious storm. And the waters will be rising up like what happened a number of years ago. Like an atomic bomb, someone described it, it'll crash into one of the oceans. What would the death of millions of sea creatures add to water, blood, or what's going to happen when you think the sea becoming blood? Is it the dead animals or is God just going to do it miraculously? Either way, God can do it. One third of sea life wiped out. One third of commercial life in the sea wiped out. Remember, 75% of the earth's surface is water. This will be an environmental and economic case. No wonder there was silence in heaven. And we haven't got to the worst of it yet. No wonder heaven drew its breath. I think we can't really picture what's this going to be like. We know something of disasters that are localized, but here is a worldwide disaster that's going to happen on planet Earth. Has the Lord reminded us here of the value of our prayers? He's talked about prayer, and he's talked about the prayers of the saints, and he's talking about the judgment of God. And I'm hoping tonight that it encourages us to pray. Not just here, but to pray at home and pray for the lost. You see, there was judgment upon the earth. There was judgment under the earth. Look at verse 10 and 11. There's going to be judgment around the earth. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third water of the rivers. We're now into the fresh water. And upon the fountains of the waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The word for star here is aster. It's any celestial body rather than the sun and the moon. It's an object falling from heaven. Again, a comet, a meteorite, whatever it is, and it breaks into pieces as it enters the earth's atmosphere. The word for lamp is lampas. Again, that was used by the Greeks to describe meteors and comets, so you can see how this is going to all come together. And the water is going to be polluted, the fresh water, the drinking water. You know, when you go to the first plague in Egypt, it was the plague of blood. Exodus 7, verse 21, and the fish that went in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 24, and all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. You can see the pollution here and the poison. The star is called wormwood. Wormwood is a shrub whose leaves are used in the manufacturing of a product called absinthe. Now, you may know of absinthe. I don't. But it's a poison. It's also used in production of some alcohol. It's been banned in many countries for years and years. It's a poison, and it's bitter. And it appears in the Word of God over and over again. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, when Moses talked about the curses that would come upon Israel if they disobeyed the Lord. Lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Proverbs 5 verse 4, speaking about a strange woman, a sinful woman. Her end is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And Jeremiah 9 verse 15, therefore said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Lamentations 3 verse 15, he has filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Lamentations 3 verse 19, remember mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. You can see the bitterness associated with wormwood. It's bitter, it's poisonous, and one third of the water has become poisonous. You'll remember when the children of Israel came to Marah, you remember that the waters were bitter. And you remember how the Lord showed Moses a tree. And when they cut down the tree and cast it into the waters were made sweet. And the Lord can make bitter situations sweet if we keep our eyes in the tree, if we look to Calvary. Here, the Lord is going to make a sweet situation bitter. It's a reverse of what happened before, because men have turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11 again. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Vegetation, sea life, rivers, men dying. What an awful picture John paints for us here. What a daunting scene it is. We've been upon the earth, under the earth, around the earth. Look above the earth, verse number 12. And the fourth angel sounded. Here's the fourth trumpet. And the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Smitten means to strike or to smite. It's a blow, it's a wound, it's a calamity. It all come from this word. Can you imagine what this eclipse would do? Can you imagine the loss of heat, the drop in temperature? Weather patterns would be disrupted, tides, violent, unpredictable storms. Isaiah 13, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Joel 2, verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and all the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 21, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Again, this is similar to the plague of darkness over Egypt. Can you imagine one third of the sun, the energy from the sun that supports life, gone, one third of it? Many are concerned with this planet. As I say, the biggest threat to this planet is not CO2, it's sin. And God's going to judge it because of man's sin, because of how man has treated the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this environment is going to get worse. And it's going to come by the hand of God. I preached a message one time, Extinction Rebellion. They don't know the half of it. They don't know the half of it. People gluing their faces to the tarmac, they need to have their nose glued into the Word of God to see what God's going to do. And repentance is the answer. And turning to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Do you notice over and over again, one third is affected? I think there's a reason that God shows this preciseness here. I think there's a number of reasons. I think it shows again the grace and mercy of God. That only one third is affected at this time. God could have wiped three thirds out the whole lot. But you even see in the midst of judgment, but I think also you see something of the greatness of God. They're bound to see now this has to be the hand of God. During the Persian war, they used these smart bombs that could be dropped from thousands of feet above the earth and could pick out a target, just a small target. You've seen Israel use them against Hezbollah where they can fire a rocket and just take out a car. And that preciseness speaks of ingenuity and brilliance. And I'm not condoning or condemning any of these things. But you see the greatness of God so precise, one third, one third, one third. And surely the world will know that this judgment is coming from God. You see the four trumpets here. We'll see the three trumpets in a night yet to come. It's a little bit like the seals were broken into four seals and then three seals. You remember you had the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But here we see at the end, and we're nearly finished. I've called it disasters surpassed. Look at verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Some people think the word angel there should be eagle. There's a pretty good argument for that. Again, I don't think it matters that much, but here is the angel, the eagle, whatever it is, crying, woe, woe, woe. Something awful is going on. When you see something repeated three times, it's emphasizing it, isn't it? Holy, holy, holy. Emphasize the holiness of God. Woe, woe, woe is emphasizing the judgment of God that's going to fall. It's as if they're saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. And I'll tell you, when you come to chapter 9, it's a difficult chapter. But it's so up to date, it's so amazing. And so frightening. And they know what's coming in chapter 9. They know what these trumpet judgments are going to be. And they're crying out, woe, woe, woe. I say, if it is an eagle was used of an invading army. Again, when Moses was talking about the the curses that came upon Egypt. He said in Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle used of an invading army." Again in Habakkuk, when Habakkuk couldn't understand why God was going to bring the Babylonians, the Chaldeans in, and this is what God said, "Their horses are swifter than leopards, and more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as the eagle," again, an invading army. You're going to see in chapter 9, there's going to be a demonic invasion in the world. 200,000 demons let loose out of the pit of hell. And this world is going to react in a way. It's going to be drug mad, sex mad. And you'll see it all in chapter 9. No wonder the angel says, "Woe, woe, woe. You ain't seen nothing yet." This demonic host is going to come upon the planet. It's going to be an invasion from hell. You see the deafening silence tonight. You see the divine sovereignty tonight. You see the delightful supplication tonight. You see the daunting scenes and the disasters surpassed. You know, I was reading again a little bit this afternoon as I sat down just to meditate on what I was going to say. And a brother had said something which really stuck to me. He says, when you read Revelation chapter 6 and you see something of the wrath of God, you see death, you see famine, you see earthquakes, you see wars and rumors of wars. You come into chapter 8 and you see what's going to happen to the planet. You can see a third of the trees burnt up, all the green grass gone. You can see the blood in the sea and the drinking water poisoned. And you can see men dying and animals dying. And you see the judgment of God just being poured out over and over and over and over again. What must the judgment of God have been like at Calvary? When Christ took the full weight of the wrath of God, when the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, if we're seeing something of the judgment of God that's going to fall on this earth, what must the judgment of God falling on his dear son have been like? And I just sat down and just with a tear in my eye, I says, "Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for Jesus Christ, because he has taken all of the wrath for me. I'm not going to go through this tribulation. I'm going up to meet the Lord in the air. He has taken all of the wrath there is to take." I remember an American preacher saying that when he was asking, will the church go through the tribulation period? He asked the question, "How much of the wrath of God has Christ taken for me?" And he's taken it all. And you and I won't go through the wrath of God. But what must Christ have suffered when he was on that cross? Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God this evening. And Lord, as we contemplate these daunting scenes, as we hear what's going to happen in the future, Lord, we see 20,000 people gathering in Glasgow, trying to work out how they're going to shape the future. And Lord, we've come tonight and just humbly and reverently in this little meeting in Refreeland, Lord, we can see the one who knows all about the future. And thank you tonight, Lord, that our future is in his hands. And Lord, the future of this planet is in his hands. Lord, we just pray tonight as we've considered the judgment of God, Lord, that our hearts would be moved to remember those who tonight are still under the wrath of God and still under condemnation. Lord, will you speak to them and save them? And Lord, give us a greater love and a greater burden for them. Lord, take our mind to Calvary and help us just to meditate what Christ had to go through when he hung on yonder cross. Lord, bless this word to our hearts this evening. and bless thy dear people. For it's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of verses. We'll sing three verses, Edna, from